Now, as we prepare to turn to God's Word in Scripture, we come to God first in prayer. Ever-present One, You who have spoken and are still speaking, Your will, Your way, Your truth, Your love, speak to us through Your Word in Scripture. Speak to us through the power of Your Spirit. Speak to us that we might hear and respond and give You glory. It is through Christ we pray. Amen. So friends, you can see in our bulletins, we're reading this morning from the first chapter of Mark, this time verse 29 through 39. We're picking up where we left off last week. And there we read, as Mark writes, "As soon as they," Jesus and his disciples, "left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. He came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or possessed with demons, and the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons, and he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. And when they found him, they said to him, 'Everyone is searching for you.' He answered, 'Let us go on to the neighboring town so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came out to do.' And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons." For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
Amen. So as we're beginning to get a sense this year in the lectionary, this lectionary that gives us our Sunday morning readings, the Gospel of Mark is arguably the most intense of the four Gospels. Not because Mark has more action scenes or the most suspenseful plot lines, but because Mark really has zero interest in subtlety. He makes no effort really to describe or set up the scenes. He could not care less about transitioning smoothly from one story to the next. His interest is actually quite simple. Get the story out. Tell the good news, which is too important to Mark to be cluttered up with anything other than the bare essentials. It's why Mark is the shortest of the Gospels by far, but boy, Mark is packed. I mean, here we are 9 weeks into this new liturgical year, right, in which we've been exploring Mark, 9 weeks, and yet we're still in the very first chapter. So let's quickly step back and see just some of what's been going on in Mark. So after calling his very first disciples along the Galilean shoreline, Jesus heads off to this town called Capernaum. And when he gets there, the first thing he does, he goes into a synagogue and begins teaching and preaching, but he's interrupted by a man possessed with an unclean spirit. So he heals the man on a Sabbath, which is a very big deal. But then after that, he goes on to the home of some of his disciples, and there he finds that one of their mother-in-laws is sick, very sick, actually. So Mark says Jesus reached out and touched her and healed her. That's what our English translations say. The Greek actually says he reached out and raised her up, meaning he brought her to new life. And then as word begins to spread throughout Capernaum about this miracle man, the whole town begins bringing everyone who's sick or in need of every kind. And Mark says he tends to the whole lot of them. So the next morning, as Jeunesse was saying, purely exhausted from the past 2 days, he goes out in search of solitude and prayer time with God, except he doesn't really find it, because the disciples are all ablaze with their excitement. Hey, Jesus, you're a rock star. You got to come back to Capernaum and see for yourself. Jesus isn't having it, though. No, we're not going back to Capernaum, he said. Not yet, at least. There's other towns I have to see. There's other people and places who need to hear the message I have come to proclaim. And so to all of this, Mark simply adds the sentence, Jesus went throughout Galilee proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. All that, in just 18 verses. It's a heads up, folks, as we explore Mark this year, as we spend time in this specific gospel, be prepared to hear a gospel of movement. It's a gospel in which the good news of Jesus Christ refuses to stand still, but insists on moving from beginning to end, from town to town, from person to person. And yet, this movement of the gospel, this movement of God's kingdom, it isn't simply the movement of Jesus' feet, the geographical movement of place to place. It's also a different kind of movement, you may have sensed. In the synagogue, Jesus is initially proclaiming his message through teaching and through preaching. It's traditional means of talking about the kingdom of God. But when the man suffering with the unclean spirit comes in and suddenly interrupts him, Jesus stops teaching and begins healing. There's this movement from Jesus speaking about the kingdom of God to demonstrating the kingdom of God. Then as Jesus goes on to Simon and Andrew's house and he heals their mother-in-law and then everyone who's sick or in need in the town, there's yet another movement. They want Jesus to stay. They want Jesus to be their local hero, and Jesus won't have it. He marks a shift yet again from demonstrating the kingdom of God to going on to other towns and other peoples so he can talk about the kingdom of God there also. This is a constant movement in Mark's gospel and really throughout Jesus' ministry, moving from proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom with his voice to proclaiming the good news with his actions. Both are essential to Mark, our words as well as our deeds. One part by itself just isn't enough. They have to support each other, which means we can't say one thing and then not live it out next. If we believe in the love of God, then we have to share it. We can't say we believe God loves God's creation and then turn our backs to it. Just as we can't say that the body of Christ includes those who are like us and those who are different, but then turn around and judge those who don't sound like us or look like us, those who speak another language or maybe bear another citizenship. We have to believe what we say, and we have to do what we believe. Of course, I realize that talking about the integrity between our words and our actions, this is nothing radical, it's nothing new, it's nothing that hasn't been preached in this very pulpit many times before and undoubtedly many times in the future to come. And the truth is, Towson Presbyterian, I think we do a pretty good job here of acting out the faith we claim. There's certainly room to grow, mind you. There's certainly room, but we're trying, and we are growing, and we're doing our best along the way. But what I think we struggle with is actually a struggle for many mainline churches today, and that's not so much what we do, but it's actually more of what we say. It's not our actions, it's our words. Using our voice to proclaim the faith that means so much to us. You know, it's like that beautiful hymn, "And they'll know we are Christians by our love." You know it. "Yes, they'll know we are Christians." Hey, amen, choir. Amen. You know, Martha Grace Reese, though, this is one of my favorite quotes from anybody, because she totally changed the way I think of this hymn. I still love it, don't get me wrong, but she says, you know, if all we do is show people love, and don't tell them why we're loving, the only thing they'll think is that we're really nice people. They won't know why we're doing what we're doing. They won't know why we're giving what we're giving. They won't know why we're living the way we're living. I mean, remember, the movement of the gospel, it isn't just words to actions. It's also actions back to words, meaning if we truly want to proclaim the kingdom of God on earth, if we really want to be vessels of the gospel, we have to talk about our faith. And that I think is quite possibly the scariest thing we can think of sometimes when it comes to God's call on our lives. It's certainly a fear that I know well. I remember when I applied to seminary my senior year in college. All my friends knew by this point that I was a psych major, and I had applied to a bunch of different clinical psych graduate programs. And what I only told a couple of my closest friends was that I also happened to apply to this seminary. Because frankly, I was flat out uncomfortable talking to my buddies about my faith. The only people really I'd ever talked to about faith, for that matter, were people in my church or my immediate family. That's it. But by the springtime of my senior year, the acceptance letters came and decisions had to be made, and word eventually got out. And as word spread throughout my fraternity, and remember, I'd been that very stereotypical fraternity guy, friends would come up and say, "Rob, you're going to seminary? Now, they were stunned. Most would eventually give me a hug and a hearty congratulations. They were happy for me, if that's what I wanted to do. But make no mistake, they were stunned, and for very good reason. Here I was, about to head off for seminary, and they had never heard me talk about my faith once. I'd known many of them for 3 or 4 years by this point, yet most of them had no clue how big a role faith played in my life, because I never talked about it with them. Now, how's that for a lack of integrity? My faith was important enough to enroll in seminary, but not important enough for me to share with my buddies. That's how uncomfortable I was talking about my faith. And it's a discomfort that exists in many places, among many disciples. Do we share our faith in both word and deed? Do our friends know the role that faith plays in our lives? Do those we're close with know why we do what we do, why we give what we give, why we live the way we live? It's not that we should be interested in converting people to a right religion or our way of thinking because we are the ones who have it right. That's not it. But the good news has to be seen and heard in order to be truly shared. And if what we proclaim here each week is central to who we are and who we're becoming, if we believe that the love and grace of God in Christ not only transforms us but can transform the world, then friends, we can't deny that we are all, each and all, called to share our faith. Yes, by what we do, but also by what we say. As Mark makes clear, the kingdom of God, it is moving. Moving in this world between our words and our actions. Look closely, friends, at this table, and you'll see it here. You'll see the movement in bread broken and the words, the bread of life. You will see and even hear it in a cup poured out in the words, the cup of salvation. It is the kingdom of God in word and deed, and we are called to proclaim it all. Amen.